It's so crazy what is going on in our hearts at times. We're often at war when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants us to experience peace. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the solution to not only our personal brokenness, but equally to our world's pain. We ask you to give us the strength and peace in this life of hostility and conflict. As the scripture says, help us to not only be people of peace, but to be people who maintain it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes out of Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 7, and I'm going to read it. Ernie's going to put it up. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he'll make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing the plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken on the day of Midian. For all the boots, trampling warriors, and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son has been given. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. And he'll establish it and upon it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Who here likes conflict for the sake of conflict? Some people do, although I think it can be a hard way to live day in and day out. This is the kind of outlook often creates ulcers and gives them. I grew up in a family where there was much strife. There were a lot of really good memories, too, with my siblings, but most of it was drowned out by my parents fighting. My dad often worked shift work, which was nice because it kept the two combatants separated for long periods of time. After being married for 33 years now to Carrie, I know my parents' relationship didn't have to be like this. Actually, I knew this even before I was married to Carrie. But Carrie has helped this peace become a reality in my own life. I think my parents got stuck in a rut for years and then were unsure how to vacate what had become the norm in their relationship. Conflict can actually be a blessing at times in our lives. Okay, let me say that again. For everyone who thinks conflict is a necessary evil, like I used to think, conflict can actually be a blessing at times in our lives, in helping to evaluate what is important to us and where we're heading in life. In the text that we're looking at today in Isaiah chapter 9, the nation of Judah is experiencing strife and conflict. On one side, you have the big bad nation of Assyria who are crushing everything in their way and amassing land and nations, much like the mountain snow that melts, creating streams of water running in every direction. The other issue is that the nation of Israel and Damascus want Judah to join up with them to stop the juggernaut Assyrian army. If Judah does not comply to their neighbor's wishes, Israel and Damascus will gang up on Judah and destroy them. It's kind of like deciding if you want to let the grade 12 or the grade 11 bully beat you up when you're in grade 7. There really is no good choice. Judah is in trouble and is in the midst of strife and conflict with no obvious way out. The prophet Isaiah is saying that if door number one is the Assyrian option, and door number two is Israel and the Damascus option, there's a third door, a third option. It's the God option. Most people in our world are pretty slow at getting this option because often it's the last resort when nothing else will work. And even then, some don't see this as viable. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it talks about the gloom and despair upon the nation of Judah. But then there's a drastic shift. When the God of the universe walks on the scene, everything changes. No matter how bad it has gotten, all of a sudden, there's the potential of a future of hope and joy. Nothing is impossible for God, even when it comes to the destiny of a nation. If the people of Judah will turn their hearts from all the idols and things that they're trusting in and turn to the one true God, there indeed is hope. Isaiah is pointing to a future time when things can be made right. Judah is still going to have to walk through being exiled because of their wickedness and disobedience. But God will raise those up who have willingly submitted and allowed themselves in their ways to be humbled. So in Isaiah 9:6, what is the axis that everything is balancing on? For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. The long-awaited for Messiah, the Savior, the only one who can redeem and heal and restore all that has gone wrong. Listen to Isaiah 61:3. It says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they'll be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. In the natural, this is impossible for both the nation of Israel and for us. But with God, all things are possible. Judah needed someone to radically break into their sin-soaked existence, and so do we. Nowhere to turn. Marriage problems, finances, job issues, parenting stress, sickness, ruin, death. Israel was looking for a political savior, someone who would take the weight off their shoulders, whether the Syrians or later the Romans. It says in verse 6 that this babe in the manger is going to have authority rest on his shoulders. No one is going to have more power or authority in this world than Jesus will. Here are the words of Pilate and Jesus in John 19. Which one of them seems to be in complete control? The political leader or the prisoner? When they saw him, Jesus, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourself and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into his headquarters and again asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has a greater sin," the religious leaders. Then Pilate tried to release him. Isaiah 9:6 continues, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names of the coming Christ are not meant to be proper names, like Lewis, Bob, or Janice. These names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, they were to speak of the Messiah's character, of who he is in his essence. The first title, Wonderful Counselor, surpassing marvelous, extraordinary, supernatural. Could you imagine someone like this in your life? The second title, Mighty God. Jesus was going to reflect what God was like. He would be the spitting image of his Father. In John 14:9, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." when you hear of God being referred to as the Father, if it conjures up negative feelings toward the term Father, then you have an inaccurate or unclear picture of who God is. He is the only one who it is completely safe to run to. The third title, Everlasting Father. The image here is Father of years, who produces, directs, and is over all ages. Revelation 22:13, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It started with God and it'll end with God. The fourth title, Prince of Peace. Jesus will bring peace to all people of all time when he dies on the cross. This will completely be fulfilled in the new heaven and new earth. Each of us contributes to this peace as we allow Jesus to work throughout and in our lives. Isaiah 9:7, his authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. The prophet Isaiah is predicting that through the inspiration of God, that the Christ, the Messiah, would come through the line of David, which is exactly what happens. The last part of verse 7, he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Judah and Israel both have had a long list of kings, but this did not mean they ruled with justice and righteousness. The one who is coming will rule fairly, and what is right and what is just will be the end result. How is such a king or kingdom possible for the people of God who are in present in gloom and desperate situation? How could any of this become a reality? Unto us this day a child is born. Unto us this day a child is given. It is because God is the author of the plan. He is the initiator for the Savior to enter our world as a babe in the manger. God is to bring wholeness to us personally, to bring wholeness in our relationship to God, to bring wholeness in our relationship with each other, and to bring wholeness to the world in creation. My brother-in-law, Tim Bergman, wrote an excellent book on suffering called Something Painful This Way Comes. He says, we've attempted to minimize pain, especially in the Western world, but it's impossible to eliminate it completely. So the question won't be if we experience pain and suffering in this life, but how we will handle it. For many of us, we have this plan in the back of our minds. We think if we just won the lottery, it would solve all our difficulties, but this rarely happens. 2013, a retired city worker named Frank Gaiola from Niagara Falls won the lottery, over $7 million. He was part of a group of 11 people who weekly bought tickets. Frank bought the tickets on behalf of the group, and as a result of the big win, each of the people would have pocketed close to $640,000 each. All his problems solved, an easy $600,000 windfall. Don't you wish you were him? But the story doesn't end here. Frank doesn't tell his 10 friends they've won. Instead, he gives the ticket to his daughter and son-in-law to collect the prize. The story ends with Frank being charged and pleading guilty to a whole bunch of laws he broke. Both Frank and his daughter could possibly end up in jail because they won the lottery. I know none of us would do something so stupid, benefiting ourselves at the expense of someone else. No matter how much money we win, it cannot shield us from all the difficulties in life. God won't necessarily remove the hardship in life, but he'll walk us through them if we allow him. I think at times, when we find ourselves in strife and conflict, we can imagine up a scenario where we don't do anything and it'll just go away. This type of thinking will only delay the outcome, or our lack of action will allow the decision to be made for us. When I was in grade 9, I was going to stay after school to compete in a hoops shooting contest the Knights of Columbus were putting on as basketball. I got changed, went to the gym, and didn't see anyone else, and I started to have doubts, panic a little. Did I get the day wrong? What if I was the only one who showed up? How would I get home, even though I'd arranged a ride to get home already? All this internal conflict caused me to catch the bus and go home. I was never very good at basketball, but by going home, it meant I wouldn't win for sure. I found out later on only one other guy showed up, whom I was certain I could have beaten. He got the award and the money, and then I was home. When we don't act or pretend it's not happening, it doesn't mean it won't happen. It just means that we won't have a voice in the decision or determine the outcome. Being paralyzed by fear is not the solution. All the way through the nation of Israel's history, even when the kingdom was split into the northern and southern kingdoms, they had to decide if they were going to depend on God or if they were going to depend on their armies or allies. We might not be fighting a physical enemy armies today, at least I hope not, but we're confronted by an incredible amount of relational dynamics, job pressures, financial issues, spiritual darkness, physical health. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to us today, offering to calm the inner waters of our souls, even if there are storms raging on the outside and all around us. Where Judah chooses to put their trust will determine what the future peace or lack thereof will look like, and the same is true for each of us. Instead of running from the conflict, instead of hiding from the strife, we actually ask God to come in the middle of the difficulty and graciously walk us through. Mother Teresa said, "Today, if we have no peace, it's because we've forgotten that we belong to each other." Let's pray. Jesus, today, we want to hand over the complexities of our busy and complicated lives. There are so many things we'd attempt to fill our lives with, but these cannot bring the lasting peace that you can give us. Come and fill us from the inside out. We want to trust you with our todays and our tomorrows. Thank you that no matter how difficult things are, that you come. You come, and any storm that comes our way, we ask that all these things, that you can meet us, that you can bring a lasting peace, that you can be our joy. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every wave. At your name, Jesus, the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be
couple announcements. Benediction, we'll sing one more song, you'll be dismissed. Just a reminder that sign up for Sunday school coming into the new year. We have a new schedule. Christmas Eve, we'll have a Christmas Eve service. So on the 24th, I think it's a Tuesday, it'll be at 7 p.m. And it's kind of neat. We do a candlelight service, so it's a great thing to be a part of. Ever since I was a little boy, I had this companion. His name was Fear. Fear has dominated most of my life. I don't want to have fear in my life. But Jesus says that he will give us a peace that passes understanding. Nobody wants fear, but we have fear because things are out of control. But Jesus wants to come and bring a peace to our hearts that no matter how crazy it is everywhere else, that we'll be still inside. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing the only one that can bring lasting peace in our lives is the Prince of Peace, is Jesus. Turn to him, and he will meet you.
Please stand. He came from glory, took on flesh to save the lost, grace and mercy displayed upon the cross, our redemption. He's the hope for all mankind, one name over everything, one name over everything. Jesus, for all eternity, Jesus. great week, everybody. Overfeed.